Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 this morning. I want to take a couple of minutes to tell you something. I put this on Facebook a few weeks ago. I was so excited about it. Back in the summer, this is all about next week. So I'm talking up next week. We're in John 3:16. It's been the goal of mine as your minister to preach John 3:16. So that's next week. But what makes it so exciting is I didn't know before this summer that we'd even be in John. Someone asked me back in the spring, we were in Ephesians, and someone asked me, what are you going to preach about after Ephesians is over with? And I had no idea at all what I was going to be preaching about between school and General Assembly and things of that sort. I just had no idea. I had no brain space for it. I began to ask the Lord, what do you want Grace Point to talk about? What do you want Grace Point to know in the fall and winter? And he didn't answer right away. I had to wait for him to tell me. And the way he told me was, there was a couple of people, a couple of brand new Christians, people who were brand new in the faith, who had just started reading the Bible. And they had started with the book of John. Two diametrically opposed people both told me that the Lord spoke to them personally from the book of John. So I took that as a confirmation. This is back in the summer. And the equipping team, we talked about it, how it was going to fall in, you know, what date we're going to start. Everything was about Grace Path, you know, making sure everything lined up. And last week, Miss Karen and I, she's your secretary. We had the calendar out. We had the bulletin, you know, those bulletin shells that have the themes on them. And I was looking at the different weeks and the peace and the hope and the joy. Love falls on December 18th. And it just happens to fall on John 3:16, which I'm preaching about next week. It was not planned at all. That's a total God thing. If you're curious, if God is invested in Grace Point, that's a little indicator that he's absolutely involved, invested in Grace Point. And so even when things don't match your expectation, and that's going to happen a lot in the coming year, know this, that the Lord himself is invested in this church. And there's no limit to his resources. There's no limit to his grace. There's no limit to his mercy. Do you believe that? Okay. John 3, 1 through 15. Last week we saw Jesus cleaning house. It was Passover. One of the things that Jewish families do during Passover is that they clean their house. And Jesus cleaned the Father's house they had livestock in the temple. They had money changers in the temple. Jesus cleared all that out, and then he started doing some signs. Chapter 2, verses 23 through 25 talk about the signs that Jesus was doing during Passover week. Those signs caused people to believe in him, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. Okay? And that opens up to our conversation, or Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So please stand for the reading of God's word. And invite somebody to church next week. It's going to be a great Sunday. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but God is all in it. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So for those of you who are hoping that this sermon is going to be joy, joy, joy down in your heart, it's later. Okay, so just hang with me. There's some business to take care of first, and then the joy comes later. The joy always comes in the morning, doesn't it? Paul in Romans 14, 17 says this about the kingdom of God. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit." The Son is about joy, believe it or not. Joy in the Holy Spirit. There is joy to be sought after this morning, but it comes with being born again into the kingdom of God. And so our passage today tells us how being born again happens. So the main point I want you to take home today, if you ever get lost, this is the main point. No matter how religious we claim to be, we cannot experience the kingdom of God until we are made new in Jesus. We cannot, no matter how religious we claim to be, no matter where you come from, what religious background you come from, we cannot experience the kingdom of God unless we are made new in Jesus. It is only in believing on him who bore our sin on the cross that we experience new, joyous life in him. Do you believe that? Okay. So we see this played out in three different ways in our passage today. First, without new life, we are spiritually dead and blind. You are brought into this world spiritually dead and blind, no matter what your background is. In verses 1 through 2a, we see a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, we've talked about Pharisees before. It was a sect of Judaism. There was three sects that emerged after the Maccabees had kicked out the Greeks and had cleaned out the temple. And so Judaism was back as a religion for God's people before Jesus. Three sects of Jews had sprouted up. One was the Essenes. These people kept the Word of God in clay pots. You might have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. That was the Essenes. Another group was the Sadducees. They were purists of the Torah. They were concerned about the temple and the Torah. That was their big thing. And then the Pharisees were this group that were a little bit different. They were a very powerful group. They were the power behind the kingdom and the monarchy. They were religious elites. But a branch out from the temple. So this person was a Pharisee that Jesus was talking to. He sought out Jesus at night. Now, before we get, so they have a dialogue. Him and Jesus have a dialogue. This is right after chapter 2 where Jesus had done these signs and people had believed, including some of the Pharisees. And so Nicodemus sought Jesus out to kind of get a little more information. But before we get into that conversation, let's talk about Nicodemus for just a minute. We already said that he was a Pharisee, so he was one of the spiritual elite. Jesus frequently tangled with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees because their religion was based on their own thing, what they did. They do enough good things and they attract attention, they attract the Lord's attention, which was not what Jesus was preaching. Next, his name Nicodemus. It's a Greek name, not a Hebrew name. So he had some kind of education. He had a formal education, a Greek liberal education. He was a leader of the Jews and therefore a member of the Sanhedrin, which is like today would be the Israel Knesset. It's kind of the Sanhedrin was like the Senate, the House of Representatives, and the Supreme Court wrapped into one body. So that's what a leader of the Jew meant. He was kind of like a big shot in Israel. And he comes to Jesus at night, which is kind of interesting. This for two possible reasons. One, many rabbis and theologians would have discussions like this at night after the business of the day had been concluded. So that would be a good reason. But a bad reason was if he was just afraid of being caught talking to Jesus from his counterparts there. But for whatever reason, this visit between Nicodemus and Jesus stuck with him, because we see Nicodemus show up again in John chapter 7 and John chapter 19, and it's always the one who visited Jesus or one who visited Jesus at night is qualifies Nicodemus in those other two chapters. In verse 3b, Nicodemus finally comes to the business at hand. He says, "Rabbi." He gives Jesus respect as a teacher. A rabbi, the word rabbi in that culture not only meant teacher, but there was an authority to that. He recognized the authority and the position that Jesus had. "We know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Now that word sign in the Greek is simeon, and what it really means is it's not just a random sign, but it's a sign that validates the person doing the sign. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is this powerful figure from God. They say these signs prove that you've come from God. "We know you must be someone sent by God because of your signs," is what he's saying. But the problem is they didn't really believe. Remember from chapter 2, Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. Sometimes we believe and sometimes we don't believe. Even as Christians, we struggle with belief sometimes when the answer is not clear right in front of us. And so I know what it's like to be in Nicodemus' shoes. We know from what Jesus is about to say that in Nicodemus' heart, his heart was dead. His heart was not awake to God. So we needed a new heart. And so Jesus says in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." That's a pretty interesting thing to tell a person, a Pharisee, who was at the top of the spiritual food chain. There was nobody closer to God in the eyes and minds and thoughts of an Israelite or an Israeli person than a Pharisee. And Jesus is telling this Pharisee, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's very interesting, what he says to Nicodemus, because it says two things, really. Not only can you not see the signs you think you're seeing, Nicodemus, but you're not even going to see heaven. You're not even going to have eternal life unless you're born again. And that goes for you and me. Unless we're born again, we'll never really understand what God is saying in his word. And we'll never see heaven unless we believe that Jesus came to this earth, died, and rose again for us, for you and me. Amen, amen, truly, truly. What Jesus is saying there, it's emphatic. What Jesus is saying is this is the absolute truth. This is what you need to hear. Jesus looked and saw the reality of Nicodemus' heart. Would it have been easier if Jesus would have just said, "I really appreciate this validation you gave me. I was on the fence about whether or not you all were on board with what I'm doing. I'm glad to know that you validate me." Nope. Jesus goes straight to the heart of the problem in Nicodemus' life, that he needed a new heart. He needed heart surgery, open heart replacement surgery. Unless one is born again. But what does it mean to be born again? In the original Greek, it's a little bit ambiguous, purposely so. It could be born from above or it could be born again. The two things mean the exact same thing. But what does it mean? I don't want to get too close to that fire because I'll definitely catch fire. So let me go over here. I saw my mom, her face, and I knew she was going to... I mean, she thinks I'm either going to fall off or I'm going to get on fire. So I'm going to stay away from that area. So if I weren't your minister and I asked you if you're born again, what would you tell me? Is that the real answer? Is that the church answer? Is that your honest answer? You know what I hear? Well, my uncle was a Presbyterian. My aunt was a Presbyterian. Or I've been going to this church my whole life. That's what I hear any other day except Sunday morning. My grandmother was this, my aunt was that, my uncle was this. You see what I'm saying? Nicodemus was kind of like that. Nicodemus grew up religious. If anybody could be a child of God, it would be someone who grew up religious, right? But Jesus is saying, all that doesn't make you a Christian. All of that doesn't make you be born again. We are saved by grace through faith. And unless that's true for you, then you're no different than Nicodemus. And whatever you think you might know about Christianity, religion, or God is fundamentally flawed. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, then what you think you know about God, what you think you know about religion, is fundamentally flawed. It says, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You just can't. Jesus is pointing out something unmistakable to Nicodemus that John the Evangelist has been pointing out all along. Israel, despite its theology and religion, had no idea about Jesus. It's like the prologue in John 1 says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. People had an idea about Jesus. They saw his signs during the Passover week. We saw that in John 2. Nicodemus was one of those people. But without the new birth that comes through faith in Christ, that's granted by the Father through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't really see. You can't see spiritual truth unless the Holy Spirit guides you into that truth. And He is a real, living person. He's the kind of person who guides a church into a book so that John 3:16 just happens to be preached on the same day that we trumpet love during Advent. That's God, the living God, guiding us as a people. But Nicodemus, to be fair, was on the same level playing field as the disciples. They didn't really understand Jesus either, because they had not yet been born from above. And it's no different in our day and age. I've been around people who've confessed religion or something approaching religion, have been baptized as adults, but have had no transformative faith in Christ. How do I know this to be true? If you go to the grocery store during Easter or Christmas, and you'll find magazines that have Jesus on the front or the Mary and the Christ child on the front, but if you read the article, you can tell that they have no personal faith in Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the truth of the gospel. You want to know why? Because personal faith, transformative faith, makes a person different. It's a new heart that a person receives. You can't get that from following some religious code. That has to happen at the hands of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. That genethe, it's that Greek word genethe, it's a passive word to you. In other words, you are born. The same way you had no choice over your parents bringing you into this world, it's the same with God birthing you into the spiritual world. I didn't grow up with that knowledge. I thought that I had full control. I thought, well, one day I'm just going to ask Jesus to come into my heart, and that way I control my own destiny. But guess what? Jesus saved you. God saved you. God reached down and plucked you out of the mouth of the pit, just like He plucked that thief that was on the cross. We haven't had a catechism class in a long time. I should be getting some amens from some folks. Not because of how awesome I'm preaching, which I'm not, but this is truth. This truth changes you. This truth transforms you. This truth takes you from being a person who's lost and going to hell to a people that are going to heaven. It's all at God's hands. How do you find this faith, though? How is this faith made possible in your life? The second point is that we must be born again to have that knowledge, to have that faith. We must be born again. Arthur Pink breaks down the necessity of this spiritual birth in several places. He says, we have to first come to grips with the supreme importance of new birth. In order for you to be born again, you have to understand that there's an importance to this. Verse 3 says, unless we are born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. This goes beyond just grasping trivial truth from the Bible. It goes to the very foundation of our eternal life. It's something passive. It's something that happens to you, but that means on your passive receiving end, someone's giving it to you. Someone is actively involved in your salvation, and that's God. This was revolutionary to the Gnostic Greek mind, because the Greeks of the time, they held that the spiritual world and the natural world never came together. They could never come together. But Jesus made those two worlds come together. Jesus is saying, not only is this so, that the spiritual met the natural, but if you are not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. You can't do yourselves, you can't save yourselves. You can never clean up your heart well enough to deserve to be saved. Listen, you can't do it. I grew up in the most legalistic environment you could possibly, I can't imagine anything more legalistic than a little, it was called holiness churches. Anybody ever seen holiness? I don't want to go down this road too far. But there's people who believe that you have to look a certain way and say certain things and be a certain way, otherwise you're not saved. And if you don't hold on to that code, you can lose your salvation. Yep, that's true. And I grew up in that. And that's a pretty horrible feeling to know that you're just one mistake away from losing it all. I'm so glad to know that I did not save myself, so I can't lose my salvation. Jesus loved me so much that he gave his only son, that in believing in him, I would not perish but have everlasting life. I'm getting way ahead of myself because that's next week. I'm going to save that for next week. This rebirth, again, is passive and it's active to God. But poor Nicodemus, for all of his pedigree, all of his accomplishments, he had no clue. So in verse 4, he says, how can a man be born when he is old? And so Jesus explains the instrument of this new birth, water and spirit. We are born by water and spirit. Now, if you're like me, if you've read this already, if you read ahead to today, and if you're like me, maybe you have a hard time understanding what this whole water and spirit thing means. Spirit's easy enough to understand. It's a spiritual existence that we're talking about here. But water, what is it? Is it being born of a woman? You know how the water breaks and a child is born? Is it that? No. Is it baptism? No. Pink goes on to say that if this was about baptism, it's no longer salvation by grace. It's something you have to do. So what's it talking about? He's talking about himself. Jesus is talking about himself as the living word. He's talking about the word of God. In John 7, 37 through 38, we see on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is talking about himself as the word and as water. James 1:18 says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it's James is talking about the word of God. So the word, the logos is the ultimate self-revelation is Jesus. And this word that we read, that we preach, talks about Jesus from beginning to end. 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. You're saved because of Jesus, who is the living Word. And this written Word testifies of the living Word. Do you see that? So if you call yourself a Christian and your Bible is dusty, or your Bible is kept on you got a coffee table Bible and you never really look at it, then your life is going to reflect it. But if you're spending time in your Word, then you're going to get to know the living Word who saved your soul. And that's going to come in handy when things are going against you. When you go to the doctor's office and you get that cancer diagnosis, and your whole world comes to a screeching halt, that's when it's important. That's when that living water, that's when the water of His Word flows out of you and sustains you through those times. So it's through the Word of God, which is the eternally generated Son of God, proclaimed in the Scriptures, that all points to Christ, that we're born again. It's all sola scriptura, Scripture alone. But the producer of this new birth is the Holy Spirit. You're born, you're made born again by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." That didn't begin in the New Testament. Genesis 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." Before you become a Christian, before you become born again, no matter how religious you are, your life and world is characterized by darkness and spiritual void. But the Holy Spirit, just like He hovered over the waters in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1, He comes into your life. Without the Holy Spirit activating faith that's preached to you from the Word of God, you'll never know salvation. You'll never know what it's like to be born again. Nicodemus didn't realize that he was in the same spiritual shape that the world was in Genesis 1. And if you're merely a religious person this morning without saving faith in Christ, then your life is a mess. It takes the Spirit of God manifesting in you new life and a new heart. Ezekiel talks about this too. Ezekiel 36:25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Church, this is something that God does in you. Do you truly believe that? Your life depends on it. Your life depends on it. Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said, 'You must be born again.'" And then He talks about what it's like for a Christian, what a Christian really is. Although Christians aren't called Christians until Antioch, but I'm being a nerd. I'm being a Bible nerd right now. What He's saying to Nicodemus is a believer is made a believer by something that's invisible. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the Holy Spirit's effect in a person. And He uses wind, which the Greek word for wind is also pneuma or ruach in the Hebrew, which is the breath of God. So it's kind of a double entendre that Jesus is using there. But He says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit." That means you may not be able to know, you can't see God, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effect of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. And conversely, if you don't see the effect of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, no matter how religious they are, then that person's not a believer. Children of God, like the wind, are the effects of the Spirit of God among His people. We've all come here from different walks of life to live out the purpose God has for us, and we all come from different places, but you can tell a Christian by the effect of the Holy Spirit in their life, no matter where they came from. So how do we become born again? So we, without being born again, no matter how religious we are, we're dead in our sin, and we can only be made new by being born again. But how does that happen in a person's life? That's the third point I want to make this morning. And I'm running out of time. We must believe on Jesus. And it's that simple. It's a repentance that begins with spiritual rebirth. And it happens when, again, it's God doing this work in you. But Jesus uses something that Nicodemus would understand. He uses this story from Numbers 21 that talked about this serpent that was on this pole. This is from Numbers 21, verses 6 through 9. And I'm just going to read that to you from my notes. You can read it also. what had happened, so to give you a little backstory, is the children of Israel had been redeemed out of Egypt. God had taken them into the desert, gave them the law, gave them a tabernacle, gave them the religious system that they were to follow. And then he had started to guide them up from the wilderness of Sinai towards Kadesh Barnea to go across the river into Canaan to begin to take over the land. And so they had sent out 12 spies. 10 spies came back saying, "We can't do it." Caleb and Joshua said, "We can." And the people rebelled, and God drove them back into the wilderness. And he told the people, the first generation's not going to go in, but your children are going to go in. So people started to die. One of the first things that happened after that was that the people had grumbled to God about the food that they were eating. God, the people were continually grumbling. And so they grumbled about this food, and God sent vipers, snakes, into the camp that started biting the people, and they were dying. And so the people had, that's where we pick up in Numbers 21, verse 6. "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people." And this is an important part, because Jesus, this what happens to the people is a it's not a theophany, but it's something Christological. In other words, it's something that points directly to Christ. And it's about what Jesus, and Jesus is using this story to explain how Nicodemus can become born again. So if you're not born again this morning, please listen closely. "So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live." Now, understanding that, go back to John chapter 3 here, and what does Jesus say? He says to Nicodemus, he says, "And as Moses lived," okay, "no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from the heaven, the Son of Man." Now, he's saying this to Nicodemus because even though Jesus explains to Nicodemus what it's like to be a Christian and how Christians are made, Nicodemus is still, there's this block, and he doesn't understand. So Jesus gets on Nicodemus's level. Nicodemus would have understood the story of this, the serpent on the pole. And Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." I'm going to close with this. The way you come to know eternal life is believing that Jesus took your curse on the cross. Because you were a person, because you are a human being, you were brought into this world with sin. And you added to that sin your own sin. And because of that sin, we are dead spiritually, and your ultimate destination is hell. But because you're spiritually dead, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see God. You cannot see the things of God. You can't even recognize another Christian because you really don't know. And so we must be born new. We must be born of water and of the Spirit. We must be born again, Jesus says. And the way we do that is by believing that Jesus, just like that serpent took on the curse that rightfully belonged to those Israelis, that serpent took on that curse so that if they just looked at that serpent, that bronze serpent on that pole, they would be healed. We and Nicodemus together, when we look at Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God who took on flesh for the sole purpose of hanging on a tree, hanging on a cross, to take our sin, and that he died and rose again, that takes away our sin. It takes away our judgment. It takes away that the scars of our heart that were features of our flesh and our features of our sinful man. And that by simply believing and confessing that belief to him, we receive a brand new heart. We're sprinkled with that water that Ezekiel talked about. We receive that new spirit. and we become new. We become different. We become transformed. We become new people. That can be a truth in your life today if you have not received Christ as your Savior and Lord. And you don't, there is no formula, there's no special thing you have to say. You just got to believe that He did that for you and look to Him. And so I just want to tell you that this morning. For those of you who've been saved a long time, maybe this was a reminder for you that you're a new person and that to live out that newness of life. Amen? Now please accept this encouragement from the Scriptures, from Jude 25 and 26. Now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.